Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If there is a doctrine in the Bible that teaches us not to be hearers only but doers, it has to be the doctrine of prayer. If we study all the passages of the Bible concerning the prayers of God's servants, we study all the Psalms, which are basically prayers in song, and we study all the dangers and hindrances to prayer as well as the Lord's Prayer. And if we do not pray, all our studies would be in vain. Because the Bible is always meant to be obeyed. If it is not obeyed, then the singular purpose of God giving us His Word is useless. It's wasted on us. Pray without ceasing is the frequency of prayer. And there is only one frequency. There is no pray 90% of the time, 50% of the time, or when the issues in your life are too critical, when you cannot handle them, then you pray. There is only one frequency, and that is to pray without ceasing, as you can see from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing, non-stop. Thus far, we have studied on the hindrances to prayer. Please do not forget them. Because no matter how theologically correct our prayers are, if we commit any of these transgressions, the Lord will not hear us. Do not regard iniquity in your heart. Do not pray against the revealed will of God. Do not pray and hide behind prayer as an excuse not to do what is right. And then finally, do not pray with the wrong motive. Do not pray amiss. These are very important, and they are given to us by God because God wants to hear our prayer. God wants to hear our prayer more than we desire to pray. And that's why the Lord taught us the Lord's Prayer. He taught the disciples and all of us that whenever we pray, it has to be for God's glory. It has to be according to God's will. It has to be by faith. It has to be based upon a heart that has been cleansed. Learn to forgive, just as we have experienced God's forgiveness. And pray that God will deliver us from temptations, because temptations will come. And we know that there are basically two kinds of temptations. The kind that is deliberately sent by the devil to trip us and to fall, to cause us to fall. For example, Potiphar's wife. That kind of temptation comes from the devil. It is sinful in nature. And that's why the Bible tells us to flee from this kind of temptations. The other kinds of temptation that may also result in transgression, but God sent them and allowed them into our lives as a way to strengthen our faith, as a way to reveal the strength of our faith and the reality of our faith. For example, when you have been living a life of holy witness for Christ in your workplace and suddenly you lose your job for no reason at all, you have not done anything wrong, how you react and respond to such a temptation will determine whether you will pass the test or fail. Like the disciples, when God sent a storm as they crossed the Sea of Galilee with Christ sleeping in the ship, they panicked, the water was coming in, and they awakened the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they shouted or said loudly over the storm, "Don't you care for our lives? You are about to die." And Jesus Christ rebuked them. "O ye of no faith." They did not exercise faith in that temptation. There's nothing wrong with experiencing a storm. But they responded and reacted in sin because they murmured and they complained. And that's what it means by praying to God to deliver us from temptation. The kind that comes from the devil, those are evil and wicked in themselves. We do not want to face them. We avoid places. We avoid people that may cause us to confront that kind of temptations. The kinds that appeal to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But the other kind of temptations, they will come. And we also pray that God will give us the strength to pass the test. Now, after we have finished looking at the Lord's Prayer, now we come to the frequency. Why is it that God wants us to pray without ceasing? The Bible study is so important. And yet God did not say, study the Bible without ceasing. The reason, obviously, is that our concentration can't take it. our concentration is not able to handle non-stop Bible study. All right, basically, also the fact that we have to do other things. A housewife has to do housework. The husband has to go to work. Child has to study. And so, obviously, the reality of the nature of a witness on earth does not allow us to study the Bible without ceasing. Even for the students in Bible colleges and seminaries, they cannot study the Bible without ceasing. They have other responsibilities. They have family responsibilities. They have to go shopping to buy food, to cook meals in seminaries. So it's impossible. But this is possible. Prayer is possible. And God says, I want you to pray without ceasing as you serve me on this earth. Pray without ceasing. The question is why? Why did God give us such a very, very significant and unusual command? Pray without ceasing. Three reasons are found in your notes. I'm sure there are more than three reasons in the Bible. And so, because of time, we will only look at three reasons why we must pray without ceasing. Now, they are for our good. God will not ask us to do anything that will not be for our good. All right, remember that. Our Heavenly Father always wants the best for us, without fail. He wants us to succeed as a holy witness for Christ. He wants us to go home one day, stand before Him, and He wants to say to all of us, well done, welcome home, my good and faithful servant. That's why God revealed all these things to us, so that you may have the right kind of anticipation, right kind of goal, that when you witness and serve, it is to hear God, your Heavenly Father, say to you one day, well done. Now, we all like people to say well done to us, right, concerning our lives. How much more when it comes from our Heavenly Father, that this is not just ending one phase of your life, like PSLE, your primary school days are over, or university, your university days are over, or the end of your lifetime of working, and then you are now retired. We are now talking about the end of our life. God wants us to pass. God wants all of us to pass with flying colors so that we will hear Him say to everyone, well done. And I hope you want that. And pray without ceasing is the way, one of the most important ways to do it. Pray without ceasing. The first reason is, when God wants us to serve Him, we serve in earthen vessel. The Bible describes this body of ours as a tabernacle, as an earthen vessel. A vessel that is made out of this earth, which means a vessel that depends upon the resources of this earth for survival. Which in turn means that Satan can use the resources of this earth to seduce us, to tempt us, to threaten us. God knows that. Now, God gave us this earthen vessel to serve Him in because God does not want to give us anything else. If God were to give us the glorified body to serve Him in after salvation, He could have, but then it will not be good for us because that glorified body can never die. It is supernatural. It is powerful. And it is given only to us at the end of our life of service on this earth. Not during, not immediately after salvation. Because we must learn to lean on God. Giving us a glorified body will not bring that outcome into a reality. That kind of leaning upon God will bring about experiential knowledge. And experiential knowledge is what God wants for all His children as we serve Him on this earth. And to be given an earthen vessel that has not been transformed after salvation. Whatever life you live before salvation and whatever life you live after salvation is the same mortal body. And God knows the journey because some of us we have to live with the consequence of what our life was like in the same earthen vessel that we now use to witness a good confession of his faith. If your life had been a life of a gangster where you use a lot of tattoos on your body, after salvation, the tattoos are not going to disappear. You will have to live with it. And when you find a godly wife and you have children, your children will see what your old life was like based upon the tattoos. And you can see some of the tattoos are of idols, of gods, of some very frightening faces and creatures that once upon a time thrilled you. Once upon a time you thought that you have them on your body, it gave you some form of protection. This earthen vessel is what God has given to us. And because this earthen vessel is a weak vessel, it is made of this earth. And God says, if you serve me in this earthen vessel, you need my help to succeed. You cannot go it alone. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the people of this world. And you have to realize and understand, he is an enemy that is very, very powerful, and you cannot fight him and succeed and win and be victorious without my help. God knows that, and God wants us to know that, because God does not want us to lean upon the arm of the flesh, even though we serve him in the flesh. That is the danger, because the arm of the flesh can have the appearance of strength, especially with experience. And people who are well-educated think that their arm of the flesh is very strong and effective and powerful, because education is meant to build up our self-confidence. And when our self-confidence is built up with our educational background and with the success that we have through our education that man will heap upon us, the danger is we think that this is how we can serve God victoriously. God says, you can't. That kind of reasoning and thinking is not biblical. You have to lean upon me, because that's what pray without ceasing means. Non-stop, continuous communication with God, your Heavenly Father. The moment you wake up, you continue to commune with him until you stop. It is more than just an attitude of prayer. It is an attitude of prayer, but it is also actual real prayer. Not always audible, but there are moments when you just simply say a silent prayer. All the time, this must become a pattern. This must become your new nature as a child of God. Never stop praying. Moses prayed many silent prayers before Pharaoh, because he had a lot of conversation, dialogue with Pharaoh. So did Daniel before Nebuchadnezzar. So did Mordecai before Ahasuerus in the time of Esther, when they had to stand before the king and king asked them questions. They prayed silent prayer, asking God to give them the words right there and then. You think the Apostle Paul never prayed silent prayer when he stood before the governors and the kings like Festus, Felix, King Agrippa, Herod? You sure they did not? I'm sure they did. That's what pray without ceasing means. And that has to be part and parcel of our daily lives. When you go to school, when you stand before a classroom to present something, when you take your test, when you pick up the phone call in your workplace to call this client, when you have to meet some government officials, everything you do, when you meet your boss, pray. And you cannot have this in your life if you do not pray without ceasing all the time. Faithful in the least, little things, you pray and commit to the Lord. And then when the big things come, the pattern will not change, like Daniel. You think Daniel deliberately prayed three times a day toward Jerusalem when the decree was passed that if you were to pray in that direction, you will be thrown into the lion's den? The Bible said that was his practice. That was his pattern of life. He was not trying to play the fool or tempt God or test God. That was his way of life. And for him not to do it, for him to stop doing it because he was threatened, because he was afraid of being thrown into the lion's den, that would have been a transgression. If Daniel had never prayed like that, and then when the law came, and then he suddenly prayed, then he was tempting God, he was testing God. That has been his way of life, and that is what prayer ought to be in the lives of all of God's children. And that's how your life will be rich and your life will be full, when you pray without ceasing. Your earthen vessels serving God on this earth must not be turned into our confidence. That is the danger that has continued to plague us, especially believers living in the first world countries. Because you can see this around us. You can see this in your neighbors. You can see this in your friends, your classmates. You can see this in the church. How many of us find our confidence in the things of the world? That is an enemy of praying without ceasing. The moment people stop praying without ceasing, right? Do you know why people stop praying? People stop praying because they think that they can handle what God has entrusted to them without God's help. That's why people don't pray all the time. Only when they can't handle, then God is like the last resort. God does not want him to be our last resort. He wants us to be our first and always resort. Don't try to do anything on your own, and when you are stuck, then you pray. That is not the kind of life that God wants us to experience as we serve him. But that is the kind of life that Satan tempts us with, seduces us with. He blinded the minds of the people of this earth. That means every teacher who taught you all your life, who is not a Christian, based upon the educational system of the world, what do you think is the goal and the purpose of that sort of education by that kind of teachers? They are doing the will of the God of this world. And when you become a Christian, you think that idea and notion of what the devil had done in the minds of all these unbelievers will just simply disappear from you? It will not. It will still be there, and you need to study the Word of God to push them out. And one of the best things that the Bible tells us to do is, even as you study, the Word of God will speak to you, but you must continue to talk to your Heavenly Father in return. Sometimes we pray without reading the Bible. Sometimes we read the Bible without prayer. Either way, it is not acceptable to God. It has to be a dialogue. Pray without ceasing. Read the Bible so that the Word of God may continue to speak to your heart. That is a very healthy relationship that God wants for all of us, because that will help us. Help us in not sinning so much. Not that we will not sin so much. Because even if we do that, we will still fall into temptation. Do you know that? Because we will not succeed. The desire has to be there. Remember that. The desire to pray without ceasing has to be there all the time. Just like whenever you read the Bible, the desire to obey the Bible all the time. The desire to get rid of sin all the time, so that I do not want my prayers to go unheard by God. That has to be there in the heart of every child of God, because that is a description of our positional relationship with God. 100% holy, 100% righteous. The desire is always for that kind of perfect life. But when we look at our lives in reality, as what Romans 7 tells us, because we serve God in this earthen vessel, the practical is not the same as what my heart desires. And so therefore, when I stray away, when I fall into sin, when I do not pray without ceasing, I realize that I have sinned against God. And so I repent and I come back, and then I continue to pray, continue to commune with God. And then there will be a lapse again. And then I realize it, and then I come back. And this will be the consistent, constant tension. For how long? For the rest of our lives. Because the positional and the practical will match. Whenever you repent, it will match. The moment you transgress, it will no longer match. The only time when it will match permanently and forever is the day when the earthen vessel is replaced with the glorified body. Then the positional and the practical will become one and the same. Until that day comes, Do you realize that whenever you pray sincerely, truly for the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to wash your mind and your heart and your life and your lips with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will do it in that brief instant, that moment, your positional and your practical, they match. But the moment you sin, it doesn't match anymore. You repent, it comes back. Now this is the tension that the Bible speaks of in Romans 7. And Paul concluded by telling us, thanks be to God that God continues to relate to me by the positional aspect. So much so that I cannot lose my salvation. So much so that I will always be a child of God. And it is not dependent on the practical, but the positional. The practical is for the purpose of holy witness. The positional is the relationship part. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 66 verse 18, if you remember, God says, I will not hear you if you regard iniquity in your heart. He did not say that if you regard iniquity in your heart, you're no longer my child. That means positionally we lost it. We can lose our salvation. We only lose the fellowship, not the relationship. The relationship is based upon the positional. And God knows, and God wants us to know, that whenever I deal with you, it is always positional. The father-child relationship is secure. You don't have to worry about that. You just have to make sure that you are truly born again. And when you serve me, it is the practical aspect. That means your holy witness and testimony for Christ. That is the target of the devil. And that's why you pray without ceasing, so that this image of Jesus Christ that I want you to project from your life will not be tarnished. It will be as sharp and as focused as it could possibly be based upon the level of faith that you are at this juncture of your life. So that at home, at school, wherever you are, people look at your life, they hear your words. You are a new person in Christ. They will be amazed. What caused you to be transformed in this manner? Not a life of sinless perfection, but simply a life of holiness, whereby when you do wrong, you truly repent and you make all that you can do to restore the relationship. That's what it is. And the earthen vessel is something that you must remember and not forget. It is a weak body. It is a body that is carnal, of the flesh, in other words. That means Satan can seduce us and tempt us into sinning. And if you do not pray without ceasing, leaning upon God to give you the kind of anchor, the kind of strength, not to succumb, the fear is you will succumb. How to fight the devil using the arm of the flesh? He laughs at us. Our atomic bombs are useless against him. He is spirit. He cannot be touched by the atomic bomb. You know that. You can take a gun and shoot at him, and he will just simply laugh and mock at us. All these puny, carnal methods are useless in the spiritual realm. And that brings us to the second reason. Do you know that the moment you are born again in Christ, you are no longer a carnal person? That is, you are now a spiritual person serving in the carnal body. Do you know that? And that will never, never be reversed. That can never be reversed. The moment you are born again, you are a spiritual person. That means everything that you endure from the day you are born again to the day the Lord takes you home is a spiritual battle. That's why the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Forever. Do you know that? Never, never again do we ever wrestle against flesh and blood. Even though the enemies is made of flesh and blood. The enemies that Satan will use to trick us, to seduce us, to hurt us, to take away our holy witness. They are made of flesh and blood. It could be your colleague at work. It could be your classmates who are big bullies at school. It could be your own parents who try to threaten you because you come home and say that you are a Christian. It could be your big boss. All these are people made of flesh and blood, but your real struggle is in the spiritual realm. This is something that is very hard to grasp, because as long as we serve God in this earthen vessel, the three-dimensional world will continue to dominate. And that's why praying without ceasing is a very, very good reminder from an experiential point of view that we are wrestling against spiritual principalities and powers and rulers in high places. When a person does not pray, you realize that not only is he not leaning upon the arm of God, but his own flesh to fight the devil, but he is also oblivious. He has forgotten that he is a spiritual person. And so when you have people trying to sabotage you, people slander you, you want to hit back at the person. You want to get that pound of flesh from that person. You want to destroy that person. You have forgotten who you are. A child of God, which means you are now a spiritual person. Your eyes are open to the spiritual world. You're no longer blinded by sin. You are now able to see what other people are not able to see. That's the second reason. A very important reason, do you not agree? That will help us, that will force us, compel us to pray without ceasing. Because how to fight in this realm that is invisible to the naked eyes, that our five senses cannot touch or feel or taste? It's in a spiritual realm. And only through prayer can you fight that kind of battle in the spiritual realm. No other way. The moment you forget, like Moses, he forgot that moment. That's why he struck the rock twice when God said to him to speak to the rock. Not speak to the rock, I mean speak, then the rock will, the water will come forth. He forgot that it was a spiritual battle. It became personal. How long must we, that was the problem. He had forgotten that when these people, the people of Israel, murmured and murmured and murmured, Moses was facing a very serious challenge. If he responded the way that he did, he would transgress. He lost the battle. If he responded exactly as God wanted him to do, he passed the test. He has won in that battle. Because it will be a series of battles, of the battles, of the battles, of the battles. And sadly, in that instance, he lost. He sinned, he transgressed. And it was a serious transgression. As you can see from the consequence of what God did to him, God did not allow him to enter the promised land because of that transgression. When you and I forget that we are wrestling against principalities and high places and not flesh and blood, what do you think will happen? Bitterness and unforgiving spirit will reside in our hearts. Because we think that this person is the one who hurt me. This person is the one who sabotaged me. This person is the one who caused me to lose my job. This person. That is the problem. And so every time you see this person, the bitterness, the anger, all these things will well up from within our soul. And then we sin. We sin. We can't forgive. We get upset and angry. We want to hurt that person back. Just to retaliate, because that is what we used to do when we were not born again. And we have forgotten that my Heavenly Father is in sovereign control. He is the one who has allowed what just happened in my life, unjustly suffered for the sake of Christ, to happen in my life. No authority on earth can be above a child of God unless God has ordained it to be so. You know that. And there is no true authority except God's authority. Romans 13 made that abundantly clear. The only true authority on earth is God's, our Heavenly Father. And if we allow this person, even if that is the devil himself, to take away our children, to take away our health, to take away our wealth, you must not murmur and complain. You must see the sovereign hand of God in that situation of your life. How painful, how difficult, yes, very painful, very difficult. It will tear your emotions inside out. Your inner being will become turmoil, tumultuous. But it must not cause us to sin. It must not. How? When you pray. When you go to God and cry to Him. He will hear you and He will give you the peace of God and He will give you the right perspective to look at these circumstances in life. And please do not think that it will not happen, because it happened to Job, did it not? What did Job do? Absolutely nothing. Did it not happen to him? Job failed and passed at the same time. He did not curse God, but he cursed everyone and everything else. He even cursed the day he was born. He scolded those people who rejoiced when he was born. What is there to rejoice concerning my birth? Look at my life. My life is a life of misery. I lost my children. I lost my wealth. Now I lost my health. What is there to rejoice about my life? It is better if I were not born. And God had to rebuke him, of course, in the last couple of chapters, scolding him, because God wanted us to learn from his mistakes. When you pray without ceasing, you will continue to see the hand of God Almighty. The more you study the Bible, the more you know Him, the easier it is to pray without ceasing. You know that. You know that. Because to pray without ceasing is not only good to protect us, to remind us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, where the target and the aim and the purpose of all these temptations and attacks, the agenda is to rob us of our holy witness so that this body will bring shame to the name of Christ. That is the ultimate goal. That is the ultimate goal of the devil. And he can never force us to sin unless we sin ourselves. You know that. He can only tempt us. He can only seduce us. He can only dangle all these temptations in front of our faces. You don't have to eat. You don't have to reach out and take it. The moment you do, you sin. You can't even blame him. You know that. He can force you. He can seduce you. But he can never force you. And if you ever do, it is entirely our own fault. That's why when you pray without ceasing, God will give you the necessary strength not to reach out and take that apple, that fruit. You will not. God will give you the strength. But when you do not pray and you try to rationalize, you try to use your own mind and your own willpower, you will lose. Because he's not going to stop. He's going to keep on bombarding until you weaken. Until you weaken. And he knows that it will weaken us. Just like the tiny little drop of water. You keep on dripping, keep on dripping, keep on dripping, keep on dripping. No matter how strong and how big that rock is, one day the rock will crack. There will be a very deep hole in that rock. No matter how solid that rock is, you just keep on dripping. One drop at a time. Wonder for how long? As long as it takes, just keep on dripping. You can see this in nature. Isn't that true? Just one tiny little drop. Keep on dripping, keep on dripping, keep on dripping. And the rock is so huge, so solid. But you know that with time, it will be a deep hole that will be found in that rock, because the water never stopped dripping. And it can even crack the whole stone. And Satan will do that to our willpower. Unless you lean upon God. How? Through prayer. Then he will not succeed. Because God is all powerful. God will help you. And he will help you overcome all addictions. All addictions. Because addictions will wreck our testimony. Addictions to the computer, addictions to whatever vice that you have, you are wrestling against principalities, powers, rulers, your passions. It's not flesh and blood. It's not the computer's fault. It's not even the fault of the people who design all those games. It's you. Time and time again, you succumb. You play computer games until the wee hours of the morning, and you know the next day you have a full day ahead of you. And your whole day will be wrecked because you don't have enough sleep. Your children will not have the kind of patient parent that they used to enjoy. Because without sleep, you will be short-tempered, you will be moody, and it is all because you did not lean upon God to give you the strength to overcome that addiction that resulted in not enough sleep. As simple as that. Addiction is a very powerful tool because it is found everywhere. Everywhere. Every game is designed to bring about addiction. You know that. That is the gamer, the one who designed the game, who invented the game. Every serial that you watch is designed to addict you, right? So that you'll fall into the addiction. You've watched the first episode, ends on a cliffhanger. Second episode, oh, I must stop at number two. Then when number two about to end, oh yeah, what will happen over then number three? Okay, I'll stop at number three. And then number three, oh yeah, I must start at number four. And number four, oh yeah, by the time you notice, number 40 already. 5 a.m. already. I thought I'm going to stop at 12 midnight. What happened? Addiction. One after the other. Your willpower collapsed because you did not pray. God will give you the strength to be wise, to be strong, to succeed, so that the evil one cannot rob us of our holy witness for Christ. Earthen vessel, know that we are weak. Spiritual life, know that now we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but always against principalities. The moment you are born again, you cannot reverse back to flesh and blood. Flesh and blood is no more. Flesh and blood was the way of the old man, the sinful nature, the nature before salvation. Once you are born again, you cannot go backwards. You are now a spiritual person serving God in your earthen vessel. That's why you must pray without ceasing in order to succeed and be victorious and be a holy witness for Christ. The benefit of praying without ceasing is found in the passage that we read a moment ago. The benefits. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to verse 22. And the benefits is a description of what Jesus told the disciples, that if you accept me as your Lord and your Savior, you will have life, and you will have life more abundantly. This is it. This is the abundant life that Christ promised every child of God without distinction. If you don't have this abundant life, you cannot say that God only gave it to your neighbors and did not give it to you. God gave it to everyone. It's a question of whether you want it or not. If you don't want it, what can another person do? A person cannot live inside your body. God offers it to all his children without distinction. Not because you're an elder, then he gives it. Not because you are a man, he gives it. God gives it to every child of God. If you don't want to receive it, don't blame the neighbor who is enjoying it, living the abundant life. First, rejoice evermore. That's the abundant life. How can you rejoice evermore? You mean I can rejoice regardless of the circumstances of life? Yes. That's the abundant life. A life that is not dependent upon the material world anymore. In the past, before you were born again, I could always remember the time when I was not born again, how the material world was the only world I knew. And I thought that if I make enough money, tons of money, I will be able to relieve my mom of the hardship that she was living in after my dad passed away. That was my thinking. That was, I thought, the only solution to relieve her of her hardship, because with money, she can have a comfortable life. And with a comfortable life, hardship disappears, because my understanding of hardship is only one-dimensional. Thinking that materialism is the solution to the material problems. Thinking that with more money, where you can fulfill all the desires of your heart, because you have more money to buy whatever your heart desires, then you will have a happy life. You will be able to rejoice. You and I know that is the big fat lie of the devil. You know that is not true. Rejoice evermore, because you know that you have a place in heaven waiting for you. Rejoice evermore because you know that you are a child of God Rejoice evermore because you know that God has delivered you from death and from hell. Rejoice evermore because you are no longer in bondage to sin. Rejoice evermore because you are no longer dependent upon the material things of this earth. Because you already have Christ who is everything to you. And everything else can be taken away and you will have lost nothing because Christ can never be taken away from you. And if Christ is everything to you, that's all you need. Rejoice evermore. Even in the most difficult time of your life, in the time of loss of loved ones and family members, inwardly, there is still this joy and peace in our heart, even though we may be sorrowing, even though we may be weeping externally. But the knowledge of the spiritual relationship that you have with your Heavenly Father and with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And if your loved ones has been taken home to glory, you can still rejoice because you know that this parting is temporary and you thank God for the times that you can have with that person serving and witnessing together on this earth for Christ. And now God has taken so-and-so home. Now you have to witness alone without that person here. But one day, your turn will also come when your service on earth is done. And you and your friend or your loved one who has gone ahead of you will be reunited again. And then you will serve the Lord together in heaven. And at that time, when that day comes, it will never, never, ever, ever be a parting. Now this will give you the kind of peace and the kind of joy in your heart. That's why it is so wonderful to serve the Lord together with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ. That even though one day, if the Lord tarries, that some of us may be taken home to glory first, you thank God for the memories, you thank God for those times that we could serve together as brothers and sisters in Christ, holding up each other's faith, encouraging each other, provoking one another unto love and to more good works. You thank God for those times. And then now God has taken that person home. Now you have to serve alone, as it were. But you will always long for the day when there will be a blissful and blessed reunion. That your brother or sister in Christ who has finished his work on earth and he has gone home, you will be with that person and you will serve the Lord together in God's presence in heaven for eternity. Now all these will give you the kind of inner joy that the world can never, never take away. That's the meaning of rejoice evermore. And that cannot come if you do not pray without ceasing. If you do not pray without ceasing, you are not conscious of the abiding presence of God in your life. And if you are not conscious of the ever-present Heavenly Father in your life, how are you going to appreciate each other's spiritual relationship and well-being in Christ? You can't. And that's why when problem comes, when trial comes, we don't forgive. We don't reconcile. God wants us to. And that's why in everything you can give thanks. That's the next verse, immediately after pray without ceasing. Because in everything you can give thanks. Why? Because you know that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Because you pray without ceasing. My Heavenly Father is all-powerful. There is absolutely nothing that can happen in my life without His permission. That's why you can in everything give thanks. I give thanks for the lawsuit. I give thanks for the experience after being caught up by the interrogating officer charging me or alleged somebody complained from our Mandarin congregation that I have hacked into our church website and that is a crime. And so he called me there and I thank God for the experience of 2+ hours first meeting, another 2+ hours second meeting. Angry with the deacon who wrote in and complained? No. He can't do it if my Heavenly Father did not allow him. And if my Heavenly Father allows him, what's the point of getting angry with him? I must make sure that throughout this experience, I must not sin. The moment I sin, by having bitterness and anger against him, I have sinned. I have lost. And once I sin, the image of Christ is affected. That's the wrestling against principalities and powers in high places. It's not the person. If you do not pray without ceasing, it is very difficult, if not impossible, to give thanks in all things. Cancer. Learn to give thanks, because cancer cannot afflict you without your Heavenly Father's permission. Whatever chronic illness, whatever terminal illness, it can never touch a child of God if our Heavenly Father does not say, I want you to witness for me in the midst of this illness. Will you pass the test? Your Heavenly Father is in total, absolute sovereign control. And you will know this consciously by praying without ceasing. And once you do that, you can really give thanks in all things. Not only happy things, not only in times of health, not only in times of plenty, but also in times of adversities, in times of sickness, in times of difficulties, in times of loneliness. Sure, there are times when we will stumble and fall, but then we repent. We learn. Remember, it is holiness that God expects. Be ye holy as I am holy. Holiness means getting rid of sin. So even when we repent and get rid of sin, we learn to give thanks again. True? That's why in everything give thanks. But it can only be preceded by praying without ceasing. Because if you don't, it's very difficult to give thanks in all things. If you don't pray without ceasing, you will only give thanks according to things that are done your way, not God's way. And so when they are not done your way, how to give thanks? When what I want, what I expect is not fulfilled. You murmur, you complain, you get upset, you get angry, you throw a tantrum, you lose your temper. But when you learn to pray without ceasing, believing that my Heavenly Father knows what I've just cried to Him for. And when it happens, whatever it is, my Heavenly Father makes no mistakes in my life. And if this is how He wants me to witness for Him, and this is how I will witness for Him, through the aches and pains of the disease, through imprisonment, through the beatings, the shipwreck, the stoning, whatever it is, if this is how my Heavenly Father wants me to witness for Him, I submit. And with that kind of submission, the peace will remain. The joy will be your experience. You will no longer murmur. You will not complain. You will not be bitter. You will not be angry. You will continue to bear a holy witness for Christ. That's why God wants us to experience this abundant life. And He did not stop there. Quench not the Spirit. The Spirit of God will continue to speak to your heart, will continue to help you. When you don't pray without ceasing, the Spirit of God will tell you what to do, but you will not listen. You will still want your way and your will to overcome the Spirit's will. And that will result in a bad testimony for Christ. This self-will is a very, very strong, consistent will that you have to deal with constantly. What you want versus what God wants. When you do not listen, you are quenching the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God continues to lead you, guide you, teach you, help you, bring to remembrance what you have learned, but you keep on disobeying and not listen. Don't do it. Pray without ceasing will help you to listen quietly with an obedient heart to the Spirit of God who dwells in you. And then you will not despise the Word of God. That's what despise prophesying. You will not despise the Word of God. When the Word of God rebuke you, you will listen. We have people who are upset because when they come to our church, they do not want to have their lives rebuked. They want what they call positive teaching. Positive teaching. I was just reminded yesterday. In FEBC, when I was teaching charismatism. The charismatics invented this movement after they have invented the movement called shepherding movement. They invented this movement called the positive confession movement, where everything they want to hear from God's word is only positive. Tell them how great they are. Tell them how good they are. Tell them that whatever state or condition they are in, God will love them. Tell them about how God wants you to be healthy, how God wants you to be wealthy. All these are the positive confession movement. Mind over matter, they believe. Say it, believe it, claim it, testify, tell others about it, and it will be yours. Very, very powerful and appealing. That's why thousands and thousands, millions, go to charismatic churches all over the world because of their positive message. This is the ploy of the devil. When Jesus says, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. What does that mean? Sanctify means to make clean. Implication, we are dirty. If you are not dirty, there's no need to sanctify. The Bible is meant to clean us of the dirt that is in the world. That is in the world. Every time you go out there and serve and witness, the philosophies of the world, all the dirt and all the ideas of the devil will be thrown at you. You think none of them will stick. It will stick into your mind. And once it sticks into your mind, your desires will be colored by all these false notions that stuck in your mind. And the only thing that can clean up this mind of yours so that your desires will be right, which in turn will affect your witness, is the Word of God. And that's why you find that the Word of God is about cleansing, which to me is the good news, because it helps you to be holy. And to me, every child of God will not despise the Word of God, will not despise the Word that will cause me to be more holy. That means preaching, rebuking me is a good news. Because in the world, Monday to Saturday, 10, 12, 14 hours a day, we need to wash our spiritual body just as much as we wash our physical body 2-3 times a day with water, right? You shower how many times a day in Singapore? 2-3 hours? I was told by some friends from Australia who visit us that they shower 5-6 times a day because they can't take the humidity. Even though they were Singaporeans before, they're so used to the Australian climate. So comfortable, so cool, so nice. They come here 5-6 times a day. And then in our spiritual body, you need to wash with the Word of God. And so on Sunday, when the Word of God is proclaimed, it is about cleansing the dirt and the filth in us. And the Bible says, all those who pray without ceasing, they will not despise that kind of word. They will love it. For those who despise it, salvation, big question mark. Because they don't want holiness. If they don't want holiness, the alternative is carnality. That's why we have people leaving our church. Because they do not want this kind of preaching. They want only positive. It is the ploy of the devil. If you only want positive, then the Bible is not the book that you should listen to. Because all the epistles are about rebuke. The book of Revelation is about rebuke. All the major minor prophets are about rebuke. You look at the narrative, the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. It's about rebuke. You look at the Gospels, it's also about rebuke. You think Jesus Christ did not rebuke the Pharisees? You think he did not rebuke the disciples? Oh, ye of no faith? You do not want rebuke? We need to have the Word of God to cleanse us so that we can be holy. God knows that when you serve Him outside in the world, the ideas of the world, the temptations of the world will grip us because we are earthen vessels fighting in the spiritual realm. And there are moments when we are weak, and so the evil one will succeed. And we need the Word of God to cleanse us, to straighten us, to wash away all these wrong thinking which has resulted in transgression, wrong desires. That's why you cannot despise prophesying the Word of God. And then test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Be discerning. Don't be gullible. Pray without ceasing will give you the kind of discernment which is a very rare virtue today. Test all things. Do not be easily duped or deceived by people who are very nice to you. Do what is right based upon the truth of God, not based upon relationship and friendship. That kind of life is the life of carnality, where things are moved in your life based upon friendship and relationship. That must no longer be the life of a Christian. It has to be based upon God's word. Because if a person is in sin and he's very nice to you and then you condone his sin, you are not helping him. You have to help him get out of sin. And that means you have to admonish him and rebuke him, because that is what a friend would do. That's why you have to test all things. You cannot be gullible. You cannot be so without discernment and be duped by the people of the world. Pray without ceasing and God will give you the discernment that you need. If you do not pray, you're going to be duped. That was what happened to Joshua when the Gibeonites came, lying to them and said, oh, we came from a far country. Look at the evidence. When we left home, our bread was fresh. Our sandals were brand new. Our wine bottles were fresh and the leather was very supple. Now it is hardened. It is old. Everything about us, they dress in old garments, old shoes, old moldy bread, everything, giving them the impression that they travel a long distance. And then they make a treaty with them in the name of the Lord. And then a few days later, they found out their neighbors. God did not allow them to break the oath, break the covenant. Why? Because it was not the Gibeonites' fault. It was Joshua's fault. He did not pray. If he had prayed, Lord, what should we do? The evidence is this. They were duped by the evidence. They did not pray. If they had prayed, they would have been told by God that they are lying to you. God would have told them. But they did not. And so they have to honor the covenant that they made with the Gibeonites all the days of their life. So much so that in the time of King Saul, when he killed the Gibeonites without a just cause, God sent famine and drought in the land during David's reign. Until the people were punished for it, then only God restored the land. Pray. Be discerning. We live in a very dangerous world. If you do not pray with discernment, you're going to be made use of by people. You're going to listen to the wrong people, and with the wrong voices in your brain, in your head, you're going to make bad decisions because you did not have discernment. You did not pray. You based upon relationship and friendship, and you let your life be moved by relationship and friendship instead of the truth and the word of God, and you have been deceived. The abundant life is real. Pray without ceasing is the way to enjoy the abundant life described here. Rejoice evermore in everything, give thanks. You will have discernment. You will be led by the Spirit of God. And all you need to do is to pray without ceasing. And God will hold your hand every step of the way, and your life will be rich, will be full, will be abundant. Pray without ceasing. At least three reasons. Earthen vessel, we are weak, we need God's help. We fight in the spiritual realm, no more wrestling against flesh and blood, but principalities. And that's why we have to pray without ceasing. And God wants us to have the abundant life, to be a happy, cheerful, rejoicing child of God, not a long face, always sad witness for Christ. It is an abundant life, and pray without ceasing will avail us that wonderful life. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful, wonderful word that you have given to us, and for the wonderful salvation that we have in Christ, and how you desire all your children who truly know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior to pray without ceasing. For we are weak, but thou art strong, and you want us to succeed in a holy witness for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in these last days. And you want us to know experientially what that abundant life is in Christ Jesus, and to avail ourselves to this wonderful life, we need to pray without ceasing, ever leaning upon God and not ourselves, to witness for Him, to live for Him, and to be a holy and a godly witness for Him, especially in these last days, where we have failed Thee, O Lord, and forgot to pray without ceasing. Forgive us. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful privilege of direct access into Thy holy presence all the days of our life, any time, any moment, as long as we do so in and through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You will hear us for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.